Good morning, everyone. Can everybody hear me pretty good? Good job. Okay, we're going to start our service off this morning with a song. If you have a hymnal at your house, it can be number 379. Brethren, we have met to worship.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our drive-in church. Those in Facebook, welcome to Facebook land. We appreciate each of you tuning in for us and listening to us. I know it's been a busy week for us, and I'm sure it has you too. Several, we need to remember, and generally, we need to remember all the students that are going back and have gone back to class and college. And our county, Scott County, will be going back tomorrow. Some are already back in school. Our grandsons in Knoxville will be going back to school tomorrow. But remember those students, college students, that are going back in a difficult situation. Some are doing virtual online, and some are doing both. And it's a lot of turmoil in all of it. We're just learning new ways to manage hard situations. But we pray you're safe and your family's safe, and we pray that you've had a good week. We pray for God's blessing on you this week coming, and we're going to pray for our pastor as he comes to teach and preach to us this morning. Remember our deacons and deacon families. We're trying to call each of you to let you know and ask you if you need something. We need to know if we can help you. But if a church can help you, but if you do need something, please let us know. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and just thank Him for this day and for the service today and for our pastor and our church and church family and how much we miss each of you that are not here and those who can't be here because of compromising their health. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we just come thanking you for this day, for loving us another day, for another week you've given us since we last seen some of our church members and friends. Lord, we just thank you for hearing our prayers and our petitions, for honoring us when we speak to you, for you to listen. You never turn an ear away. You hear what we have to say. Sometimes it may be pleasant to you, and sometimes it may be difficult to listen to, but you still are a loving Father that listens to all of our petitions, our groanings, our supplications for other people. And we just ask you, Lord, to be with our service this morning. We thank you for our church and church family. Lord, we pray for our pastor as he comes to teach and preach. Lord, we pray for our deacons as they serve you and serve the church. We thank you that you've given us another day, and we just pray for our nation, for our country to get some sensibility. Lord, not to look like me, but to look like you and to trust in you. And we know there's many who don't. They don't even know you, so they can't trust you. They haven't learned to trust you. And we just pray, Lord, that they'd come to know you in the free pardon of sin. For you're a wonderful, loving Father who gave your Son, your only begotten Son, to die for me, for everyone, because of our sins, a debt that we could not pay, that Jesus did not owe, but he went to the cross and paid the debt, not for a little while, not for a short time, not for tomorrow, but for eternity. And we just thank you for it, Jesus, for being our Savior and our perpetuator and our love to the Father. And we thank you, Lord, for this day. Again, we thank you for our church family. We thank you for loving us and protecting and watching over us for another week. In Jesus' name we pray. Also, I want to remind you, if you don't have a devotional, we have new devotionals for September, October, November. If you need one, we can get someone to bring it to you. Or if you want to come up after the service, they're right here in the vestibule, here in the front of the church. So God bless and have a good service.
Now, I know you're probably getting tired of hearing me from by now, so anybody that has a song on their heart anytime, just let Ken know. He'll be glad to stick you right up here, okay? Shield and pull. my chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, ransom me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. My infinite love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine.
Thank you, Brother Gary. We're appreciative of you and your singing. And I know it's enjoyed by myself and many that do hear it also. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see all of you. So glad you've made the effort to come out today. We're going to be in the book of Mark, chapter 9. The book of Mark, chapter 9. To everyone on Facebook this morning, we want to tell y'all hello and appreciative of you being here with us today. I want to remind you that if you want to enjoy this morning service in the cool of your car, you can roll up your windows and turn your radio on FM 88.1, and you can be a part of the service there as well. But if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Mark chapter 9. We're going to continue kind of looking at the life of Jesus Christ and His ministry. But this morning I'm going to be preaching from a passage that, as far as I can remember, I've never preached from these scriptures before. But again, we want to say thank you to everyone that's with us here on the property, everyone that's listening to us by Facebook this morning. It's good to have y'all, and we ask you, if you would, to continue to share the Facebook post, and not because it's Thomas Village or me who's preaching it, but that the message and the truth of Jesus Christ will go forth and that others may be touched by it. And I want to remind you, as you turn to the book of Mark, chapter 9. I want to remind you of these three things, that if there's nothing else that you can take away from this morning's message, remember these three things: that nobody loves you like Jesus, nobody's done so much for you as Jesus, and if you would let Him today, He'll do even greater things than you could ever imagine. Also, I want to promise you this: no matter where you're at in your life right now, no matter how bad it may seem, there's somebody in this world that would trade places with you because their life is even worse. You know, that's hard to believe sometimes. But yes, there is somebody that would be willing to trade places with us because of their situation that they're in. But if I had a title for this morning's message, it would be Growing Through Failures. Or Growing in Failures. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the book of Mark, chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. And we'll read all the way through verse 29. So if you're there, honk your horn. All right, good deal, good deal. I'm going to do that about once a month. That's about all my head can take of that honking, all right? But amen, that's good. You're going to make my head blow up. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. And when He came to His disciples, He saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes, or the experts in the law, were questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld Him, meaning Jesus, were greatly amazed, and ran to Him, saluting Him. And He asked the scribes, or the experts of the law, "Why are ye questioning them, my disciples?" And one of the multitude answers and said,
Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he tears him. And he foams at the mouth, and he gnashes his teeth, and pineth away, or basically he's drying up. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him, the boy, unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And Jesus asked his father, How long is it ago since this came of him? And he said, of a child. Meaning Jesus said, how long has your child been dealing with this issue, or this boy been dealing with this issue? And he says, since he was a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And Jesus saw that the people came running. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying to him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, in so much that many said, he, the boy, is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, how could not we... I don't know what's going on with that. It just keeps clicking. But he asked him, he says, how come we cannot cast him out? In verse 29 it says, and he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer as we talk about growing through our failures, or growing in our failures. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity and the grace that you've given us just to come back to worship again. You've been faithful to us this week. Lord, you've looked after us, and your hand of protection has been upon us. And even though, Lord, we may not have seen everything, and Lord, we may not have even been mindful of you working in our life, as your children, you're always working and doing something. And so, Lord, today, I thank you for the forgiveness of sin. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and my failures. And God, I invite you, Holy Spirit, now to bless us today. Those that are here in the parking lot, those that are watching by Facebook, through the person of the Holy Spirit, give us the ears to hear, the heart to receive, and the ability to carry out what you would have us to carry out today. And we give you all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Growing in failures. Now, this passage is kindly like many other accounts in the Scriptures. You can also find it in the book of Matthew and over in the book of Luke. And they're a whole lot shorter, probably about 4 or 5 verses shorter than the account that Mark gives us. So I'm going to read to you those accounts. In Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 14, it says, and when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, and kneeling before him, meaning Jesus, said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures, and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire, and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't heal him. And Jesus said, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring the boy to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to him privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your little faith. For truly I say unto you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will, and nothing will be impossible with you. And then Luke, Dr. Luke, in verse 9, or chapter 9, beginning in verse 37, he says this, on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met with him, and behold, a man from the crowd cried out, teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child, and behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I beg you I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. While he was coming, the demon threw him on the ground and began convulsing. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And they were all astonished at the majesty of God. Now, if you look at this situation, and it took me a little bit to kind of pick up on this, but if you look at this situation and what's going on here, you've got a father that has a son that is dealing with a demonic spirit. The Bible teaches us that we read in the other chapters like Matthew and Luke, it just tells us that it was a demonic spirit. But if you read over as we did in the book of Mark, it said that it was a mute spirit, meaning that the spirit would not let the boy talk. He could not communicate properly. And so Jesus was not there at this time, but his disciples were there. Peter, James, John, Matthew, and the rest of them, Thomas, all of them were there. And this father brought his son to the disciples and said, told him the situation. This is my only boy. He's being tormented by a demon. Will you please cast out the demons in him? And it tells us that they couldn't. That leads us to think that they did their best. They did what they could, but yet they failed. And then notice what's going on. It says that a group of people, a large group, is now gathered up. And not only that, it says that the scribes has also come. And remember, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are the one that's been pestering and trying to prove Jesus wrong and to trying to get him twisted up and all for the whole time. And so now they've got to a point where they've seen, oh, well, look, his followers, his disciples have failed. They've fallen. They've not been able to do what they said they could do. And so you've got this group of people around them, and they're murmuring and they're talking, and you can imagine the crowd. And then you've got these scribes, these experts in the law. They've pinned these disciples up, and they're asking them questions, saying, look, what authority does your God have? Why can't you heal the boy? Where is your God now? And these disciples, could you imagine? What, they're probably at a loss for words. They're probably embarrassed. They're probably not being able to answer the things. They have failed in their ministry at this point. And what makes it even a little bit more discouraging is this. If you remember it in Luke, it says, and the next day. The reason is because just the day before, Jesus had took Peter, James, and John up on a mountain. And it was there that they saw the divine nature of Jesus begin to shine. It was there that they heard the voice of God speak and say that this is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. They saw the prophets of old, Elijah and Moses, serve and minister to the Messiah, which is Jesus Christ. They were on a mountaintop experience there. And now, within 24 hours later, they had probably suffered one of the greatest failures up to this point. They couldn't minister to this man. They couldn't give him what he was needed. And now they were pushed and pressed on by these and being asked questions. But guess what? This would not be the last time that a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ would fail. In fact, I believe that most of us that's ever tried to serve Jesus and live for Him and be serious in our service to Him, all of us have failed Him in one way or another. We've let sin rise up and rob us of our close relationship with Jesus Christ. We've lost sight of who the Supreme and Lord and Messiah was in our life. And we've elevated self to the throne of our lives instead of Jesus. We felt the pressure of this world. We felt the pull of sin. And we've bowed to it. And in these, and all these falls, we have questions about our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. But just like it was with the disciples, and just the same way it is with you and I today, here's the good part. Notice how that the story does not end with the failure of these disciples. Amen? And you know what? Praise God, each and every one of us, we've fallen and we've stumbled and we've failed God, but praise God, the story is not over yet. Matter of fact, with these apostles, when we find out that they failed, the story is just beginning. The account's just beginning. And praise God, the Bible teaches us that the mercy and grace of God is new with the rising of the sun, and we can fall flat on our face, but praise God, He'll raise us up and lift us up. You see, the demon will soon be running. The scribes will soon be quiet. And Jesus alone will be lifted up and seen. And see, the same thing is true for you and I today. Even our failures and even our faults, God is in them. Genesis 50:20, "As for you, you meant it evil against me, but my God meant it for good." Romans 8:28, "And we know for those who love God that all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose." And my prayer is today, I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're trying to get up from a fall. Maybe you're in the midst of a fall. Or maybe God's trying to keep you from a fall. But I pray that there's some things that you'll learn today. I pray, number one, that we'll realize that God is faithful even in our unfaithfulness. But not only that, that Christ is bigger than our failures. He's bigger than our flaws. He's bigger than our sins. And that faith in Him alone is what brings the victory. So as we're thinking about lessons through failures or learning through failures, I've got 3 points. Now, really under them, that you can't go with that because really I've probably got 5 or 6 sub-points in all of those points. So, but I've got 3 points, and these 3 points, lessons I've learned from failure. And some of this is coming from your pastor's life. Lessons I've learned in failure. Number one, the biggest lesson that I've learned through failure and in studying these scriptures is I will never grow past my need for Jesus. I will never grow past my need for Jesus. Look there in Mark chapter 9, verse 14 and following. "And when He came to His disciples, He saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning them. And straightway the people which beheld Him were greatly amazed, and running to Him and saluted Him. And when He asked the scribes, 'Why do ye question them?'" Or, "Why are you questioning My disciples?" So again, let's get this mental picture. It seems that while Jesus was away, His disciples had a situation arise. A man and his son came to the disciples with a genuine problem. We see that this son, we don't know exactly how old he was, but he was not a child, a baby, but he was not full grown. It was this man's only son, and he was being tormented by a demonic spirit. Meaning that the boy, as it was a dumb spirit, and he was not able to speak or communicate the way that he should. It says that in the King James it uses the word "teareth," meaning that it jerks and flings, and he has fits almost like a seizure type fit. And he would foam at the mouth, and it's used the word "pining," or basically that he was wasting away. We're told later on in the book of Mark that the demon would take this young man, this young boy, and throw him into the fire, and it would throw him into the water. And really and truly what he was trying to do, there was 2 things. He was trying to kill the boy, and he was trying to torment his father. And so all that came, and then he brought him to the disciples, and the disciples did what they could do, trying to cast out and to relieve the torment of this young boy, but they didn't have power. And so now this group is gathered up, and there's this murmuring, and they're talking, and they're questioning, why didn't these apostles do it, and what's really going on? And then you had the scribes that was there. They were pinning back the disciples and questioning them about their authority and questioning them about their ability and about their God, Jesus Christ. And at the same time, you still had this boy that might have been in a fit, and he had all the situation going on. Basically, you just had a situation that was everything. I mean, it was a chaotic event. All this stuff was going on at this time. And you know what? When we fail, when we who are called by the Lord Jesus Christ to be His children, when we fall and we sin and we drift away from God, usually that's what we do. We bring chaos into our life. The structure is gone. We bring chaos into our home. The stability is gone. And really, what was stable and what we could feel like we could be sure of now because of the sin and because of the rebellion in our life, we who were at once tied with the Lord and had structure in our life, now that there's this chaotic that's going all around in our lives and in our heads. But praise God, look what happens. Immediately when Jesus comes on the scene, things begin to change. Remember, lessons I've learned in failure. I will never grow past my need for the Lord Jesus. There in verse 16, He says to the scribes, What question ye them? Or why are you questioning them? In the disciples' failure, they have drawn the attention and the berating of these experts in the law. The disciples are getting whipped by these scribes. But with one sentence, Jesus pulls back the biting and the barking of these dogs off His servants and gets it focused on Him. Praise God, isn't that good today that I need Jesus to deal with those that come against me. I need Jesus to deal with those that come. Immediately it says, He said, why are you questioning them? Jesus was not going to let them pick on His people. He wasn't going to let them whoop on them. He says, if you've got a problem, don't take it out on my children. You bring it to me. And praise God, the same is true today. It does not matter who comes against us today. We have a Savior that says, I'm standing for them. If you've got a problem with them, then you've got a problem with me. Even when we've drifted away from Him, He is still standing for us. Notice, it says that their eyes, all the people's eyes, it went immediately from the apostles straight to Jesus there in Mark 9 verse 15. And straight away all the people, when they beheld Him, beheld who? Beheld Jesus, were greatly amazed and became running to Him. Praise God. The thing that we must do when we've fallen or we've failed, and the thing that God wants us to do, is to come back to Jesus. He's right there. Listen, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Can I tell you this, folks? You may be the most moral person there's ever been, but I promise you this, there's not a day in your life that you don't sin. There's not a day in your life that we don't do something that's against the Word of God. Something that's against His, hey, you say, well, Brian, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't run around with children. Yeah, but what about those mental thoughts? Bible says if we look on a woman with lust in our hearts, we've committed adultery already. You see, we want to classify our sins. We want to classify our falls and say, well, my fall is not as great as their fall. But remember what He says, if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. But Jesus says, if you'll just come to me, I'm ready to take the burden off of you and to put it on me. Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's like the prodigal's father that was always watching down the road, looking for them to come. Matthew 28, verse 20, and behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of this age. You see, we can learn through our failures. We can learn in our falls that we will never grow past our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. He will confront our critics. But also, I'll never grow past the need of Jesus who will fight my conflicts. He'll fight my conflicts. Look there in verse 17 of Mark 9. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever I take him, he tears him, meaning that he throws him to the ground and tries to shatter him. And he foams and he gnashes his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples and they could not cast him out. They failed, but they could not. He answered and said, O faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him, the boy, to me. And they brought him unto Jesus. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him and fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Now as Baptists, I know we don't like to talk about demonic possession or oppression. But I believe we just have to take a look at our society right now. And we can realize that demon influence and demonic forces are real. Oh, you say, how do we know? Look at not only the amount of crime that's being done, but the types of crimes that are being done now. Mothers killing their children. Husbands killing their wives. I mean, it is just getting to the point to where, I mean, it goes against nature, some of the things that's going on. But also we need to be reminded of this, that we have an enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." You realize today that the devil hates you. He wants to see you dead. He wants to see you burning in hell. You say, "Brian, how do you know that?" Because I know that Jesus Christ created us in His image, and that out of all of His creation, humanity is the highest on the rung of the ladder. And the devil cannot get to our Savior, and so what do? He fights with his children. And I'm going to tell you this, the devil fights on a daily basis. He'll fight you individually. He'll fight you in your home. He'll fight you on your job. He'll fight you in your marriage. Wherever place he thinks that he can win and cause torment to you, like he was using this boy to cause torment to his father, he's going to do it in your life. And every battle that we face, we must remember that it is a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in heavenly places." When we got saved, folks, we became a spiritual and eternal being. And whether it be a fight against personal sin, whether it be a dispute with our spouse, whether it be an issue at work, or whether it be us trying to climb to a higher level in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is all spiritual warfare. It is all spiritual warfare. It's not your co-worker. It's not your spouse. It's not your husband or your wife. Do you recognize that the devil may be using them and influencing them? But it's a fight in the unseen realm. I believe if we could actually see what was going on around us in the spiritual realm, it would freak us out. Our hair would turn white or might even fall out. And not only do we have an enemy, not only is every battle that we face a spiritual battle, but in and of ourselves, folks, you and I are no match to the devil. We're no match to him. He'll beat us every time. Every time. We see it over in the book of Acts, chapter 19, beginning in verse 13. Listen. "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook and began to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.' Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them mastered all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jew and Greek, and fear fell upon all them at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." What happened? They tried to face the demonic and the devils in their own flesh. And what happened? They got whooped. They got ran off naked, licking their wounds. Folks, today, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're going through. But we need to recognize that we will never, never grow past our need for Jesus. We need Him to deal with our critics. We need Him to fight our conflicts. And we need Him to bring correction when we fall. Look there in verse 19. "He answered and saith, 'O faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring the boy to me.'" Now when you think about this sentence, it's not just a soft pat on the head. Listen to what he's saying. If it was going to be in our everyday words, this is what Jesus is saying. "You unbelieving group of people, how long am I going to be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring me the boy." Once again, we see that Jesus Christ was not always the nice guy. He was not always the politically correct guy, but He was always said what needs to be said. And listen, when He was saying this, we know that there was a multitude of people there, but at least partially, and I think most of it, was directed at the apostles, at the disciples. So basically, He's saying, shouldn't you be further along in your walk? Shouldn't you believe in me? I remember as a little boy that my mama would take me out of church. And man, that was one of the most embarrassing things that could ever happen as a little boy. Because everybody knew what was going to happen when mama took you out of the church. And then they'd get really quiet to hear if they could hear the licks as they were being put on my bottom or not. But you know what would happen after she did that? At least for the next few weeks, I'd probably pay attention and act right during church. I remember, and even the people that were there, they remember this. As a teenage boy, I was cutting up and talking during church. And my daddy got in the pulpit and he said, "Brian, you better straighten up." And as a teenage boy, that was probably the most embarrassing thing that could ever happen. You know what? I straightened up and flied right for a little while. You see, when we fall, when we sin, when we fail, we need correction as a child who has drifted away from the ways of the father and the mother. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addressed to you as sons? My son, do not lightly regard the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the ones He loves and chastens every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as His children. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are an illegitimate child and not a son. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" Listen, the reason why we're disciplined or why we discipline our children is because they've drifted out of the way or they've done something that's not right. And when we discipline, we cause them discomfort. Why? Because we want them to correct their way before, and that comfort we give them during discipline, it's temporary. But if they continue to walk down that path, meaning that there's coming a day where that discomfort will be permanent. They'll be in jail. They'll be in prison. They'll be put on parole. That's why we straighten and discipline our children today. Why? Because we want them to experience the discomfort now so they won't have to experience it later. And that's what the Father does with us. Praise God, one of the greatest things that we'll ever have is when we fall and we fail, we feel that disappointment in our life. We feel that burden that we're not right with God. We feel that distance from Him. Why? Because if it wasn't there, that would mean we're not His child. It is that discipline that lets us know. Listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, it says, "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you have felt a godly grief, so that you suffer no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret." Praise God, we discipline our children. Why? Because we want them to repent. We want them to turn from the rebellious ways to the way that is right in our society. And that's what Jesus Christ does to us as His children. He brings conviction. He corrects us so that we will get in a right relationship with Him. Oh, lessons I've learned from failure. As we look at these apostles, I will never grow past the need for Jesus Christ. But also, I will never grow past my need for faith. I'll never grow past my need for faith. Look at the direction of the Father's faith here. He says there in verse 18b, it says, "And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." This man was placing his faith in the wrong place when he got there. He didn't say, "Where's Jesus?" Or it doesn't tell us that. It says that "I looked for your disciples to be able to do this." I couldn't help but think about the woman with the issue of blood over in Mark chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. I've not forgot about you, Facebook. It says, "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians, and she had spent all that she had and was none the better, but rather grew worse." You could say that she had placed her faith in her finances and in her doctors. We talked about it last week, but the sad thing is this. Many of us will not go to Jesus until there's a problem and we've tried everything we could. The only time we'll go to Jesus is when the situation is too big, when the failures that we've got in our life are bigger than our ability to make it right. But I believe this as well. I believe God allows those failures in our life because He knows that that's what it takes to turn us back to Him. But look down in a few verses later, after they couldn't do it in verse 22, he looks at Jesus and he says, "But if thou can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Brother Paul spoke about compassion in his devotion on Friday. He's asking Jesus, he's saying, "Lord, won't you be stirred inside? Won't you have empathy? And that brings you to do something for us." What is it that stirs Jesus today? What is it that allows Jesus to move in our life today? It is faith. It's faith. Look there in verse 23 of Mark 9. Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believe." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief." He got his direction in the right way. And then we see the dependence that he has on Jesus Christ. Look what he says. Remembering that Jesus is not a genie in a bottle. He's not a butler. Many times we get things confused where he says, if you have the grain the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Or like in John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And especially if you listen to those name it and claim it, blab it and grab it type preachers where it's all, everything's rosy and never bad. But I heard it like this. You know, Jesus, He is our sustainer. He is our provider. And He will give us anything, one, that is glorifying to His name, and two, that will benefit us as His child. I heard it put this way this week. You can have anything you want as long as it's on the menu. And you know what? Jesus will give us anything that glorifies His name and that will cause us to be a better believer. But look, we see that the Father's direction is focused on Jesus. His faith is on Jesus. And then his total dependence is upon Jesus. Look there. He had come there that day talking to the disciples, but something has changed. He says, "Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief." You know what he's saying? He's saying, "I believe and I want to believe more, but if you don't let me, it's not going to happen." Do you know what? Everything that we have is because Christ has given it to us. The faith that we have in us, He's given it to us. The faith that it's going to take for us to get through the battles that's coming up in our life, He's going to give it to us. And praise God, when we choose to turn to Him and depend on Him, then what happens? Well, Jesus, it says that Jesus looked at the boy. And the spirit began to throw the boy down. And Jesus said this, said, "I rebuke you. Come out of him." And he noticed what he says. He said, when he come, he said, "Not only come out of him, but I don't want you to come back ever again." I believe that's a picture of eternal security right there. I do. But it also shows us this. When Jesus comes into our lives, he doesn't fix things halfway. He doesn't just jackleg them up, you might say. He does them wholly and completely, praise God. But all of us has failed, and all of us will fail later on. But you know what? In those failures, we can see we'll never grow bigger than our need for Jesus Christ. We'll never grow past the point that we've got to have faith. And then the last thing that we can learn from our failures is that we'll never go past the need for prayer and fasting. We'll never go past the need for prayer and fasting. Look there in verses 28 and 29. "And we had come into his house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast him out?' And he," Jesus, "said to them, 'Because this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting.'" Let's take a moment and let's consider these disciples, at least three of them, Peter, James, and John, and what they've seen over the past 24 hours. They've gone from the Mount of Transfiguration to an issue with a demon-possessed boy. They've been at the top in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they've been at some of their lowest points as they failed ministering to this man and his son. They saw the Son of God shine in all His glory, and then they saw a son terrorized by demonic forces. They saw the power of heaven on display, and then they saw the power of hell torturing, tormenting, and oppressing. They were given a look into the future at the divinity of the Messiah, and then they had to live out a lesson in faith. They saw the strength of the Messiah as He glowed like the sun, and then they saw the weakness of man. So how could they go from such highs to lowest lows? You know what? Many times that's the way it still happens. We get a little cocky. We get a little arrogant. You know, I've been here for a little while. I look around. I see some more that's more immature spiritually than me. I think, well, I'll soon be 43 and I'll be saved more years than I was lost. But you know what I've realized more now? Is that there is nothing good about me, and at the flip of a switch, I could be in the gutter without anything if it was not for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the mercy and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to look what we should do when we recognize that we've fallen. We need to ask ourselves, how did I get here? What did the enemy use? What tricks did he have? Why? Because the enemy's going to come back again. And as G.I. Joe said, knowing is half the battle. But look, they said, why could we not cast him out? What is it that brought me to this place? How did we fail in our ministry to this man and his son? You see, we need to recognize that the battles, again, Jesus said, this kind comes only out by prayer and fasting, meaning that this demon and this type of spiritual battle cannot be won without much prayer and much fasting. You see, there are things called strongholds. We're told over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, that the weapons, our spiritual weapons, they're not carnal, but they're powerful to the tearing down of stronghold. A stronghold is a fortress or a castle, and it's a place where the enemy has set up camp and has dug down its roots. You remember, Jesus asked him, he said, how long has this demon been bugging your son? And he said, since he was a child, meaning that he's been there for a while. You know what? We may have areas in our life that where we've let the demons and the devils and what we like, that sin, you know, that one sin we can justify, that one sin that we enjoy more than any other, we've let it set up. And there's times we want to go past that, but we can't seem to get victory over it. You know what? It may be that there's a stronghold in our life. And Jesus said these kinds only go by out in prayer and fasting. What happens when we pray? When we pray, it drives us to our knees in humility. Any arrogance and any pride, if we go before the throne and truly want to talk to God, you can't bring that with you. Not only that, but it places us into the presence of God. And when you go into the presence or spend time with someone, you know what happens? You become more like them. When we go to God in prayer, we're able to grab hold of peace and purpose that we can't get from anywhere else. And then it also gives us the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then fasting, and this is something Baptists stay away, but if you read over in chapter 5 of Matthew, it puts fasting right there with the prayer closet. What is fasting? Fasting is to do away specifically from food for a certain period of time. You say, how is that spiritual? How does that help? Because see, what happens when we fast, we force the spirit, the physical body to recognize the spiritual person. When we fast, we feed the spirit. Every time our stomach growls, we should read a verse of Scripture or go to prayer. Instead of eating food to feed our physical body, we're going to feed that spiritual man. It allows the physical body to be second to the spiritual. And what do? We, in fasting, we make the physical body be submissive to the spiritual man, to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives within us. You say, Brian, nobody likes to fail. You're right. Nobody likes to fail. But here's the thing. Show me somebody that's never failed, and I'll show you the biggest liar you've ever met. All of us fall. No matter how hard we try, no matter how much we want to please God, we're going to fall. But see, there's some things, some of the deepest and most unforgettable wisdom that we'll ever have will come through the pain of a fall. If you've ever burned your hand on a sizzling eye of a stove, you're more careful around that stove, aren't you? And you see, the same is true when we fail. Because in those failures, we can truly learn our great need for Jesus. In those falls, we can recognize that we can't trust ourselves, but we got to have faith in Him. And in those failures, we can recognize that we'll never grow past the need for prayer and for fasting. Listen, I don't know where you're at today. I don't know where you're going through. I know this isn't a sermon like I would usually preach. But I know every one of us has fallen. Listen, the Bible says a righteous man falls 7 times, but it gets up. You know, you might be here today or you might be watching over the Facebook today and you say, Brian, I've backslid. I've drifted away from the Lord. And you don't know how many times I've backslid and I've drifted away. Well, I do know this. If you're truly His, then He's ready for you to come back home. You see, in His eyes, it doesn't matter how many times you fall. He just wants you to come back. Maybe today you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I don't have a magic prayer, but the Bible says if you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead and confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. Something simply like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've broken your law. Every one of us has told a lie. I've broken your law and I deserve punishment. But I believe you died for my sins and I believe I want to live my life for you. If you mean that in your heart, the Bible says that you've been saved. Maybe today you just need to draw closer to Him. No, you've not fallen. You've not had this big failure. But you know and you want to be closer to Him. Well, praise God. The Bible says He'll give us the desires of our heart as long as our desires are in line with His. God bless you. God loves you. And praise God, He's going to use your failures to make something greater out of you and your life. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank You for this day. Thank You for everyone who's here with us in the parking lot, everyone that's watching. And God, I pray today will be a day of victory, not because of anything they've done or could do, but because of the reality and the love of Jesus Christ in their life. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.